All righty, good to be together with you this morning. I enjoyed hearing your singing in the Lord. Good to have you who are watching us online. We don't hear you, but we trust you're singing there in your home or wherever you might be. I'm sure through the years I've mentioned my favorite Christmas special, but somehow some people think that it's Elf. It's not Elf. I love Elf. It's a terrific, meaningful show, but my favorite one is A Charlie Brown Christmas. I mean, it came out in 1965. I was 4 years old, so I mean, it was just part of my Christmas experience growing up. And what, you know, how many Christmas shows that are shown, were shown through the years on major networks have the gospel proclaimed right there by one of the characters on a stage, as Linus does so well. It is my favorite. If you want to watch it, you only get one chance this year, unless you own it or you want to pay for it, right? You only get one chance to watch it free, Sunday night, December the 19th, on public television. This is a public broadcasting announcement. No, I don't get any free ornament or anything for that, but just letting you know, right? You may say, well, you don't jump ahead of us. This week is Thanksgiving. If you would like to watch A Charlie Brown Thanksgiving, that is tonight on public television as well, right? Charlie Brown Thanksgiving came out in 1973. And, you know, those two, Charlie Brown, you know, to me, that probably my favorite of the seasonal, you know, specials. But if you go online and you Google Thanksgiving specials, it's amazing how many characters and shows got their own Thanksgiving kind of special, right? Because long before, well, what was it? Before Charlie Brown had his Thanksgiving show, 1967, those of you who liked Bewitched, you may have enjoyed that year, Samantha's Thanksgiving to Remember. Right, that was 1967. 10 years later, this one, I don't know how I missed it, The Partridge Family and My Three Sons Thanksgiving Reunion. Who put those two families together? I haven't the foggiest, but it was a real Thanksgiving special, right? Whether it was special or not, I don't know. Winnie the Pooh got in on it, 1983, A Pooh Corner Thanksgiving. Of course, the Chipmunks have been around a long time, but wasn't until 2008 they came out with Alvin's Thanksgiving Celebration. And the list goes on. I mean, you'd be amazed how many people got their own Thanksgiving show, right? So if the Partridge Family can have one, Winnie the Pooh can have one. Well, I believe the Old Testament judge, priest, and prophet Samuel, he should be able to have one. And so today we're going to see a 1 Samuel Thanksgiving. But I got good news for you. I don't have to make up the episode. I don't have to create it. It's already there. We're just going to see what's already where we've been studying 1 Samuel. We're literally going to see a Thanksgiving episode unfold this morning in Scripture. Before we do, let's just bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for another day of life. Never guaranteed. You woke us up today. We have a day to rejoice, a day to trust you, a day to let you live through us, a day to grow. Lord, that's what we ask right now. Just allow us to look inside our own hearts. Allow us to let you, as the Holy Spirit, to move in our midst. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I've set you up for 1 Samuel 7, and that's where we're going to be, but I first want to read for you out of Proverbs, right? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says this, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Or maybe your translation says, "Guard your heart." Years ago, Steve Green sang a song, "Guard your heart, guard your heart." You know, but what does it say? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. The most important experiences that are happening in your life are not happening around you. They are happening within you. They're happening in your heart. And I say that again, because it's true. The most important experiences in your life are not happening around you. There are experiences that are occurring around you, but they're not most important. What's most important is what's happening within you during those experiences. And that's what the writer of the Proverbs is telling us. It's not really all of that that makes up our lives. It's what's happening in here that is where our real life is the sourced and developed and molded and nurtured, right? In our heart. For example, you may be facing a trial. You may be going through a challenge. And in the midst of that suffering or pain or mistreatment, the question is this: what is happening inside of you? Are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart, or are you leaning on your own understanding? So you have people experiencing the same thing externally, and you might say, we shared the same experience. No, you didn't. You shared the same external realities, but you may have shared a different experience if in one person's heart you're trusting in the Lord, and if in the other person's heart they're leaning on their own understanding. See, in my heart, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a struggle, am I saying, Lord, I surrender my right to respond with anger, with bitterness, with revenge? Instead, I ask you, give me the grace, give me the guidance to respond. See, people may say to you, wow, I watched you in that trial. My goodness, you were just so calm and composed. And you know inside you were a mess, right? There was nothing, what you were experiencing inside didn't look anything like, you know, what you're experiencing on that outside level. Others may see that, but what is God seeing? See, some people might say, no, I don't agree with you that what's most important. That's the problem with, you know, evangelical Christians. It's so much about what's going on inside of them. What's most important is, what are you doing for people? What are you showing them? And don't get me wrong, I would say that is absolutely a critical part of our faith. Faith without works is empty, right? Absolutely, you know, that pouring out of the goodness and the love of Christ. But those actions are not what is most important, right? Because if you are doing those loving deeds to earn your way to heaven, you're still, what you're experiencing inside is not, you know that what's happening outwardly doesn't match that, right? If you're being kind and giving and loving and all of that, but you're doing it so that people would say, wow, they're so kind and giving and loving. Wow, how much we like them. It's not connected properly, right? God says it is not. What is most important is not what the world sees. What is most important is what I see. Again, don't misunderstand me. Body of Christ, yes, we absolutely need to visually display the love of Christ, but it has to come from a heart that is saying, oh God, you have done so much for me, I'm so unworthy, thank you. Live through me, love through me, forgive through me, share through, whatever, Lord, let it be so real in my life. But it starts in the heart. That's what Jesus says, right, in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, he says what? The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. What's Jesus saying? The most important thing that's happening in your life is not what's happening around you. It's what's happening inside of you, in your heart, because that's the source of your life. What is happening internally? Well, we turn back to 1 Samuel with that in mind, because we're going to see three moments that all point us inwardly. The moments are meaningless if they're not happening in the heart. And the first one we see is a moment of repentance. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 to 6. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." And they gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "There, we have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Throughout the period of the judges, the Israelites have done what? They've been worshiping idols. One of those idols is Baal. Baal was the god of rain and agriculture. One of those was the Ashtoreth. That was a goddess of fertility and war. I don't know who put that combination together, but that's what she was worshipped for. Fertility and war, right? And what does Samuel say? The most important thing is for you to throw away those idols. No, that's not what he says. That's not what he says. You can throw away those idols and it's meaningless. What he says in verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, then remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. Direct your hearts to the Lord." It's all about the heart. There has to be a real experience in the heart. Then you throw away the idols. And that's what leads to the ceremony that we read about in verse 6, right? Where it says, they gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." This ceremony, it's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. It's not a ceremony that's repeated for other things. It's only mentioned here. And I believe it's just such a picture of what? What is genuinely unfolding inside of them? This is an absolute picture of what? That they are pouring out their hearts. They are emptying themselves of all sin. They are emptying themselves of their selfishness, their greed, and they're just pouring it all out before the Lord. What a powerful picture. It's all real. I think of times when I was a kid, my dad sent me to, "That's it, you're in bed for the rest of the night." My brothers would come by. It seemed like they liked to come by when they knew that you were in bed and they didn't have to be. And "Hey, Dan, could you tell Dad I've learned my lesson, please? I learned my lesson." I can remember times he would come. My dad would literally, by his mercy and grace, come to the door. "You learned your lesson. What was the lesson?" I forget, I wasn't genuinely repentant. I just hated being, I was sad. I'm sad. Is it okay that I'm sad? Does that solve the problem, you know? I want to get out, you know, I'm sorry. But the genuine repentance that pours out here, it's sincere. It's what Paul talks to the Philippians about in Philippians chapter 1, right? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Is he saying, perfect, you never ever sin again? No, he's saying that sincerity, that sense of, I want to be real from the heart. That's where my life really is. Doesn't matter what other people are seeing if it doesn't match my heart. Sincere, the Greek word there that Paul uses is a word that has to do with holding something up to the shining light of the sun. So they would hold it up to the sun and kind of see, is there any contamination? Or I know in my own life, it's sometimes in the morning, I'm going to grab this. Does that shirt go with those pants? And, you know, I go over to the curtain and I'm trying to see the out, you know, because, you know, the light in the room is different and the light outside. And I'll go, all right, yeah. The end of the day, Greta comes home and says, those two things don't go together. What you wore today all day long, you know. That's kind of what God says, right? God says, I held your life up to my light. And what you're wearing outwardly does not go with what's in your heart. Sincerity is when they go together. When it's real, when it's genuine. Sometimes people will say, well, Jesus was against the ceremonies of the Pharisees. Not always. He was against how they experienced the ceremonies, right? Jesus wasn't always against the ceremonies. If the Pharisees' hearts had actually been sincere and genuine in what the ceremony was supposed to be displaying, you know, someone will say, well, we're not supposed to honor days, you know, we have a Thanksgiving day. Jesus wasn't against us having days as long as they were meaningful in our hearts. That what was being externally celebrated was coming from the heart. Genuine, real. That's what happens here. They are sincere. And when we read in verse 6 about that ceremony of pouring out the water, the ceremony is not the main event. The ceremony is pointing us to the main event. The main event has happened where? In their hearts. This is one of those rare moments in Israel when all Israel is gathered and they're saying, we pour out our hearts to God. It's real. It's sincere. It's genuine. Sincere repentance. Well, there's a second thing we get to see, and that's a moment of intercession. We look there in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 7. Now, when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines, and he confused them so that they were routed before Israel. The Philistines have had experience with the Israelites involving themselves in actions where their hearts weren't really right. So they've seen the Israelites hop on that Ark of the Covenant and try and ride it in the battle, when inside there was no sincerity. What they were wearing in their hearts didn't match what they were trying to do, find a victory in the Lord, right? So they've seen that before. They know what it looks like. They see the Israelites are gathered, and so in their mind, it's suspicious. They must be planning to attack us again. And so what do the Philistines do? They attack. They don't realize that the Israelites are gathered with a different heart attitude. They have no idea what really they're going up against. The Israelites are not in battle gear. They didn't come for battle. The Israelites, as we saw there, they fasted. They haven't eaten all day long. They're not prepared for war, you know, with the garments, nor with physical strength. They are well aware that they are vulnerable. And we saw that, right, when we read there in verse 7, their response, right? Now, when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against them. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. But what the Philistines don't realize, maybe the Israelites aren't even sure of it at this moment, is that they are gathered together in an absolute unseen strength. There is an unseen strength that is there when hearts are sincere and they are sincerely interceding for each other, right? What does Jesus say? Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We read there in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Powerful verse. Now, we got to remember, you know, we have to take Jesus' words in the context of all his words. Because there are other times where Jesus says, if, you know, praying in my Father's will, and, you know, your Father knows what you need. So if we just read that verse, we may say, well, you and me both agree that it would be great if we bought a lottery ticket and we want $1 million for the church so we could build. So we're going to agree in the name of Jesus, and then he has to do that. That's not what he's saying, just any two of you agree. But what he is saying is don't doubt the incredible power that is there when hearts are united in their hearts, interceding for one another, and they are convinced of the God that they belong to. That sense of what we share in the body. Last week when Pastor Greg was preaching a fabulous sermon on Psalm 139, I was up in the balcony before the service and at the 11 o'clock service and just seeing all that the tech team was doing and watching some things. And I saw Joe and Melissa's girls come walking up the side aisle. I had a great view of it. And as they passed a pew, they turned and they looked back at their G-mom and their G-pop and their Uncle Bradley. You probably remember it. It was last week. They're coming to the side aisle, and they went. Now, for me, I just sat there going, oh, man, that's what it's all about. These two little girls, that what are they? Just their little wave is saying what? We belong to you. You're with us. We're in this together, this little journey of life. You're special to us. And I just, you know, for me, it was just, that's what it's about, that sense of being together at a heart level. And Jesus says, do you understand in the body of Christ when you are convinced at a heart level of who it is you're talking to, that you can have such great confidence in intercession? It's powerful truth. I mean, just like the ceremony, the pouring the water, they could have poured the water, and if there was nothing happening in their heart, it's meaningless. Sure, people can go, you know, I pray for so-and-so, I pray for so-and-so, I pray for this, I pray for that. Who knows? I don't even know if prayer really does anything. That's not what they were experiencing. That's a heart that's separate from the words. The words are just, I just basically was reading my Christmas list, but I have no idea whether, not really convinced I was really interceding on their behalf. When you are convinced of what? Romans 8:31. Look at Romans 8:31, right? Romans 8:31, because to me, it was one of the first verses I thought of when I was reading through what happens in this passage in 1 Samuel. But Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, when I was in Bible college my freshman year, Dr. John Kaywood, tremendous Bible professor, and I think he did this every time he had his first, like, freshman class, because he would catch them, right? He would say, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it just came out of you. Nobody. And he would say, wrong. Everybody. But it doesn't matter. Do you believe that? That if God is for us, who could be against us? Everybody could be, but who cares? I mean, we care, but the point is, do you believe that God is for you? That's the important thing. God is for you. Some of you may have seen my goofy, I was going to joke and say polished, it wasn't, goofy dancing video on Facebook a few weeks back. I was sitting in my living room, and Greta had left already. It was early. She had left to teach. And as I'm listening to a particular song by Mercy Me, and he says, the second you realize what you have inside. And I thought, yes. When you are convinced inside that you've been saved by grace, that God is for you, and he says, sing so that the back row hears you glide, because walking just won't do, dance. You know, it doesn't matter if you know how to. Ever since grace got you, laugh until your whole side's hurting, smile, because you just got away with something. Why? Because grace got you. And I'm not going to do it, I'm in my living room, and every morning when we get up, I open our living room curtains. I like the light coming in, and I'm in my living room and I look, and there's this kid walking to school looking in my window. He's just looking in my window at me like, you know, and I saw him, and he looked away like, I didn't see you, you know, kind of. And that's what made me video it. I thought, you know what, I just want people to know, I'm not perfect, I fail. But I'm convinced. I am convinced that nothing will ever separate me from the love of Christ. I am convinced at a heart level that God is for us. And when you are convinced, you no longer ask the question, does prayer do anything? You know it does. When you are convinced that God is for us, you pray. You intercede for one another because you know, Lord, I pray for this one. I pray for that one. And I know you are for them. And so I'm coming to you on their behalf. But it comes from the heart. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, as he's writing to them, he calls them to that, right? Ephesians 6, 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Paul so many times has interceded. I pray for you. I pray for you, he says. I pray that your love might abound. I pray that you might understand the love of God. I pray that you might, you know, he's always interceding for them. But then he says, I need you to intercede for me. To intercede. Whew. When it comes from the heart. Listen, when you get it, and I know you do, but I mean, because we can get it and then forget it. When it sinks in, take that question of does prayer do anything and throw that away. When you're convinced that God is for us, then you know, intercede for one another. Pray for each other. That's what happens in 1 Samuel 7. And they say, Samuel, keep interceding for us. And he does. And look what happens, verse 10. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so they were routed before Israel. Look what God does. They're all watching. And they all know God did it. And they all know it's because their hearts have been sincere. In sincere repentance, sincere intercession, and it leads to a third thing, a moment of thanksgiving. For we read in verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. They all know that God brought the victory. Back in Joshua chapter 4, when the Israelites make it into the promised land, Joshua says what? Grab some of those stones out of the river. Let's make a pile here and let it always, always remind us God got us here. We did not get here by ourselves. This is a pile of stones that are set there for a moment of thanksgiving, because we knew in our hearts at that moment how grateful we were to God that it was all of Him. We didn't accomplish it. Now, Samuel does the same thing. Samuel takes a great stone and sets it in place and says, that stone is going to remind us of the hearts of thanksgiving that we all have at this occasion. That stone is always going to remind us of that. It wasn't a stone to be worshipped. It wasn't a stone to, you know, before your big soccer game, you go and rub it for good luck, and then off you go to play. No, that's external stuff. No, it was a stone that when you see it, Samuel says, it'll point you into your heart of thanksgiving. It'll remind you of that, of how we all felt at this moment. It was only God that got us here. You think about that in heaven someday, you know? We're all with each other there in God's kingdom. I mean, that's gonna one of our prominent thoughts is none of us got ourselves here. It's all because of Him. It's all because of Him. He got us. He saved us. He reached down and did the work for us, the rock. And Samuel sets the rock there and he calls it Ebenezer. Ebenezer. They might have a note in your Bible that says the stone of help. They're not worshiping the stone. The stone is a reminder of what God has done. I remember when I was a new believer here at Emmanuel, first sitting in these pews. I don't remember, you know, what year it was, but I remember the first time that we, because I loved singing and everything. I remember we, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, and that wonderful hymn. And we sang the second verse, at least most of the church did, because I stopped after the first two lines. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hitherto thy help I've come. And as I became oblivious at that point to what anybody else was singing, and I thought, what in the world does that mean? Here I raise my Ebenezer. There's only one Ebenezer, Ebenezer Scrooge. So is the singer talking about like when he was cheap? Like, is he saying, here I lift up the recognition of when I was selfish? You know, or is he talking about like when he finally, by Christmas morning, is he saying, here I raise my Ebenezer, that like newness of me? I literally was sitting there trying to figure out how Ebenezer Scrooge fit into that hymn. I had no idea that he wasn't talking about that at all. No idea that the hymn writer was talking about this Ebenezer. And the hymn writer was saying, okay, Lord, here it is that I raise up my Ebenezer. I set a stone in my heart of thanksgiving to you. I raise it up, Lord. Thanksgiving. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 15 declare when you're thinking about the reality of death? In the face of death, you find out Christ gives eternal life. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to the other side, it's only because of Him. I set my stone of Ebenezer there, right? Back in Romans chapter 7, and we battle with sin and we wrestle. And Paul says, who's going to deliver us, right? Who's going to get us to that point of victory? Verse 24 of Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to set my Ebenezer from my heart. Lord, I've only got here because of you. It's only because of you. A moment of repentance, a moment of intercession, a moment of thanksgiving. The most important things you're going to experience this week are not going to be happening around you. They're going to be happening in you. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, you know our hearts, and so we don't hide them from you this morning. We are skillful at different levels of hiding them from each other. But Lord, we know that we don't hide them from you. We ask that you might allow us to have hearts that have sincere repentance, if that's what's needed. Hearts that are convinced of the power of sincere intercession. And hearts, Lord, that are filled with sincere thanksgiving. We love you, Lord. We love you, God. We ask that you would allow us to sing this closing song that saints have sung for hundreds of years. Let us sing it convinced in our heart. Maybe we won't glide and dance while we're singing it, but oh Lord, let it be that we realize what we have inside through the mighty fortress of our Almighty God, in whose name we pray. Amen.